Thank you, Pastor, for those words of wisdom and of resolve and of character and leadership. We're going to be looking a little bit toward that tonight. If you turn to 1 Samuel 15, once again, and if you go ahead and stand for the reading of God's Word. As Pastor said, we'll be continuing some of the thoughts and so forth that we discussed last week. Pastor, your words regarding the Boy Scouts make me want to go to Ezekiel 22 and preach about standing in the gap. Amen? Such a great message from the Word of God. But we're in 1 Samuel 15 tonight. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 1, the Bible says, Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way when he came up out from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee tonight for thy word. We thank thee, Father, that thou art the perfect father, the perfect leader, always right, always worthy of our praise and glory and worship. And I pray, Father, that you'd help us tonight as your sons and daughters, that we would be worthy of following thee. For Father, we are not worthy to begin with. We need to be changed by the Spirit of your Son, by the Holy Spirit. God, I pray that you'd help us tonight to see that which you've had, that you would have for each individual soul as we look into thy word. For it's in Jesus' name we do ask. Amen. You can be seated. Last week, we read through the entire chapter of 1 Samuel 15. And we'll be reading through much of it tonight. But by way of remembrance and or review, I'd like to go back to some of the thoughts we brought out last week. We see in here in verse 3 how Saul was admonished and commanded by the Lord through Samuel to go and smite Amalek and utterly destroy all that they have. Spare them not. Slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. We looked at the history or the lineage of Amalek, where that came from. We looked at where they had battled, the children of Israel had battled the Amalekites in previous time, and where God's resolve was that he was going to utterly destroy Amalek. We saw the thread throughout the scripture to where God had this resolve, and he works through men and he works through women to perform his perfect will. Amen. If God has something for us to do, it's an opportunity to excel for him. Amen. And yet many times we fall short. Many times we looked at how we'll do things our way, or we'll do it 90% of perhaps what God says, or 80 or 70, and we'll keep that little part for ourselves. We'll look at that a little bit more tonight. We looked at some of the reasons why God needed to destroy this wicked and adverse people, and how he had chosen Saul to be the instrument. He had chosen Samuel to bring that word to him. If you remember Samuel, remember the lineage of Samuel? Anybody remember where Samuel came from? Samuel was Hannah's son, amen? Remember Hannah, the woman who was barren, and she promised God that if he would give her a son, she would give him back to the Lord. And she did. So this man of God is interceding on God's behalf in the lives of Samuel and truly in the lives of the children of Israel. In verse 7, just by way of review, once again, the Bible says, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag and the best of the sheep and of the oxen and of the fatlings and of the lambs and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. We looked at how this was not in accordance with God's will. It was not in accordance with His commandment to Saul through the prophet Samuel, and it was not God's wishes. Amen. We've heard much today on Father's Day about obeying the father. And we see here how Saul had an opportunity to be an instrument of obeying his heavenly father in every jot and tittle, and yet he did not so. But let's pick up in verse 13. Verse 13, we'll read to the end of the chapter and then look into it deeper. The Bible says, "And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said unto him, Blessed be thou of the Lord, I have performed the commandment of the Lord." Now we see that Saul said that, but he hadn't done that. Have you ever had a child, and you've given them the instruction explicitly what to do, and they come back, mom or dad, and they say, "I've done that, mom and dad." And yet we see that little tinge of rebellion or questioning in their mind. And if we know our children well, many times we'll know if they've done it as we asked. He says, "I have performed the commandment of the Lord." And Samuel said, "What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears and the lowing of the oxen which I hear?" He was bringing back to Saul that you couldn't have done what God said. These animals aren't supposed to be breathing. Amen? And the king is not supposed to be alive. It was rather obvious. And the people knew what Saul was supposed to do. And yet Saul blames it on the people. He says in verse 15, "And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." So he's justifying his inaction for God. He's justifying his lack of doing it exactly the way God said, and blaming someone else. We looked at how that was somewhat like the first couple of chapters of Genesis, amen, with Adam and with Eve. In verse 16, "Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? And the Lord sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil and didst evil in the sight of the Lord?" So he's confronted with it once again. Amen? He has the opportunity, as God gives us opportunity, to admit his failure, to admit his sin, and get it right. God is merciful to us. Merciful to us as sinners. And he says in verse 20, "Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites." We'll look deeper at this further. We'll continue reading. Verse 21, "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal." So there's a hint of knowing and acknowledging what he should have done is that to destroy the animals. And yet, once again, he blames the people. We looked at how woe be unto us as leaders, whether it be fathers, whether it be the boss at work, whether it be a spiritual leader, whether it be a deacon in a church, whatever your position in life, if you're a mother, if you have those underneath you. Amen? Woe be unto us when we not only don't obey God, but we blame others for our failures. It is said that character is not just taught, but it is also caught. And many times we know, if you remember perhaps when you were growing up or kids, you'll see, it's more important, not just what mom and dad say, although that is important and we are to obey, but it's also important to be that example in what mom and dad do. And none of us are perfect. We're all sinners. Amen? And yet what sticks? What sticks? He said the people took of the spoil. Verse 22, and Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Giving him God's heart, amen. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Verse 24, and Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. It seems like, it looks like perhaps he's getting it. And yet look at his response directly after. Now therefore I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected to thee from being king over Israel. We know the heart of our children, amen? We can tell when they are repentant. We can tell when they're just, I'm sorry, because they don't want the recompense. They don't want the punishment. Or whether they truly approach us with a humble heart and turn in their hearts and in their actions toward repentance. Verse 27, the Bible says, and as Samuel turned about to go away, he laid hold upon the skirt of his mantle, and it rent. And Samuel said unto him, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man, but he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned. Saul did. And yet look at the next words out of his mouth. Yet honor me now, I pray thee, before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. He's trying to manipulate Samuel, amen? And as if it were possible, God himself. He's concerned at this point about himself. And yet it says in verse 31, so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshiped the Lord. Then said Samuel, bring thee hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites. And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, surely the bitterness of death is past. Once again, manipulation or the thought of it here. Verse 33, and Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Then Samuel went to Ramah, and Saul went up to his house in Gibeah of Saul. And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death. Nevertheless, Samuel mourned for Saul, and the Lord repented that he had made Saul king over Israel. We see how God had a miraculous work to do. Amen? And he had chosen a man to do that work. He had told him exactly what he would have him to do. And yet Saul failed to do in its entirety. And he excused it repeatedly. He blamed it on the people. When it seemed like he was repentant, he turned right around and wanted something for himself immediately. And that's not repentance for God, before God. And I believe that's why the Lord, through Samuel, had to reject him from being king. We looked last week at how the difference between Saul and his actions and David and his actions when he went up against the giant. Amen? And how David was bold, and yet at the same time, David was humble when he approached the giant. And how he said at the end that it was about, let's just look there, 1 Samuel and 17. 1 Samuel and 17. And remember what David said after he took the head of the Philistine. In verse 47, what was the goal? Who was the honor given to? David says in verse 47 of 1 Samuel 17, and all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands. He will give you into our hands. Back to 1 Samuel 15 and verse 15. Saul has his first chance to come clean. Amen? He has his first chance, in actually verse 13, when Samuel confronts him, yea, God through Samuel confronting him, you haven't done what I've told you to do. and he justifies and he rationalizes. And he says how he did 90% or 80%. And then he blames the people for not executing that which they should have. Amen? They should have had ample precedent to understand not only the will of the Lord, but the way of the Lord in Scripture. Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 13. Deuteronomy 13. Praise the Lord for size 18 font as I get older. Amen? Deuteronomy chapter 13. In verse 6, the Bible said, If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, Let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto thee, or afar off from thee, from one end of the earth, even to the other end of the earth, thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him, neither shall thine eye pity him, neither shalt thou spare, neither shalt thou conceal him, but thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die. Why? Because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of bondage, out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage. And all Israel shall hear and fear, and shall do no more any such wickedness as this is among you. If thou shalt hear, say, in one of the cities which the Lord thy God hath given thee to dwell there, saying, Certain men of the children of Belial are gone out from among you, and have withdrawn the inhabitants of their city, saying, Let us go and serve other gods which ye have not known. Then shalt thou inquire and make search and ask diligently, and behold, if it be truth, and the thing certain that such abomination is wrought among you, thou shalt surely smite the inhabitants of that city with the edge of the sword, destroying it utterly, and all that is therein, all the cattle thereon, with the edge of the sword. Turn to Joshua chapter 11. Joshua chapter 11, just establishing some precedent here. This was not an odd thing or a first-time event that God was demanding of Saul. Amen? There was ample precedent in Scripture many times over on this type of a battle. The Lord's battle. Not man's battle, amen? Not to be executed, not to be prosecuted in man's way, but exactly the way the Lord had said. In Joshua chapter 11 and verse 6, Joshua 11 and verse 6, the Bible says, And the Lord said unto Joshua, Be not afraid because of them, for tomorrow about this time will I deliver them up, all slain before Israel. Thou shalt how their horses and burn their chariots with fire. So Joshua came and all the people of war with him against them by the waters of Merom suddenly, and they fell upon them. And the Lord delivered them in the hand of Israel, who smote them and chased them unto the great Zidon and unto Misrephothaim. Got that one wrong. And unto the valley of Mizpah eastward, and they smote them until they left them none remaining. Joshua did unto them as the Lord bade him. He held their horses and burnt their chariots with fire. And Joshua at that time turned back and took Hazor and smote the king thereof with the sword. And Hazor, before time, was the head of all those kingdoms. And they smote all the souls that were therein with the edge of the sword, utterly destroying them. Sound familiar? Amen? There was not any left to breathe. And he burnt Hazor with fire, and all the cities of those kings, and all the kings of them did Joshua take, and smote them with the edge of the sword. He utterly destroyed them, as Moses the servant of the Lord commanded. There was ample precedent in Scripture for this type of a battle. Amen? There was ample precedent for Saul to understand exactly what should have been done. He was given the instructions as we are. Turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Explicit instructions given, and yet not always followed. And yet Saul is not alone in his lack of obedience. We are sometimes much the same. Ephesians chapter 6, familiar verses, I trust. but perhaps a new thought. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Notice the verse says, in the Lord. Honor thy father and mother, which the first commandment with promise that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long in the earth. And the admonition to a father on this Father's Day, because if the children are to obey in the Lord, we as fathers, and I would say by extension mothers, but particularly to fathers here, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now, as fathers, we're not perfect, amen? And yet God expects us to mete out discipline, judgment, mercy, and grace the way He does. And if our children are to obey us in the Lord, it is dependent upon us not to provoke them to wrath.
That's right.
Now you say, how would you provoke them to wrath? That doesn't just mean making my child mad. Amen? They can get mad over many things. Amen? Remember when you were a teenager, when I was a teenager? It didn't take a whole lot to provoke us to wrath. Amen? But that doesn't mean it was the fault of the father. Many times they were disciplining us or instructing us in the ways of the Lord. And yet as fathers, we have that obligation to make sure we're not provoking them to wrath. We need to do right. We need to not only say, as we heard this morning, Pastor say, not just do as I say, but do as I do. It doesn't work if we don't execute that. Amen? It doesn't work if we don't live that life before them. And when we fail, and we will, when we fail, we must admit that failure. Because they are going to catch our actions much quicker than our words. And just like Saul, he blamed the people. He didn't execute what God would have him to do. We looked last week at Ezekiel 34, and beware the leader that would lead his people in such a way as to not obey the Lord. Look at the example he was setting for those that would come after him, for the kingdom, for that potential leader that's coming up. You see, it's not just about you, Dad or Mom. It's about these little ones.
Yes.
I can see many of the faces that were up here tonight. My children are somewhat older. They're in their 30s. And I'm so very proud of them. I remember when they were just that big.
Yes.
I remember those little faces looking up at me. Just believing their dad was strong and wise. Then they'd follow me anywhere. Mm-hmm. And they wanted to please. We need not to be leading them off a cliff. We need to be not only leading them away from the ways of the world, but toward the ways of God.
Amen.
Back to 1 Samuel 15, toward the ways of God. You see, when they're little, it's okay to commonly have that mindset, you need to not do this, not do this, not do this. But if we stop there and just tell them what they cannot do, and don't instruct them on what they are to do before God, it won't be enough.
That's right.
When they're 12 and 13 or 14 and 16, and they have the question, and we take that attitude and we just say, just don't do wrong. It's not that simple. Amen? We have people dying because of the way they eat in this country. Food aplenty. The breadbasket of the world, America has been called. And yet people dying in our midst from lack of nutrition. Oh, we eat a lot. Just look around. But we're dying for lack of nutrition. And we can say a corollary here, kids, don't eat that, don't eat that, don't eat that, don't eat that. So they have all the things not to eat. But if we don't give them what's good and right and pleasing before God and what He created, they'll starve. And they'll starve spiritually if we don't show them what is good and right. We look in our schools, and even into the high school years, some of the instruction is littered with sound bites and games and all the trifle things that you see in the world. And our children are not expected to sit down and read a book and think about it and spend time and learn and work and build a foundation. Why is that so important? Because if they can't build a foundation, if they don't know how to read, if they can't spend 10 minutes looking at a textbook, how are they ever going to receive God's Word? They won't have the attention span for it. I don't know where that came from. It was just there. So you got a bonus tonight. Amen. Verse 20. 1 Samuel 15. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Wait a minute, let me read that again. I have brought Agag the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Those two don't work. Yeah. Amen? They don't. Utterly destroy is destroy all that breathes. Amen? We talked a little bit about that last week. So you say, what do you think Saul's motivation was? Why would he leave the king, the leader of this people, alive? Well, I can't answer that. I can conjecture that perhaps there were maybe he was prideful, maybe he wanted to parade him around, maybe he was self-gratifying there in the sense that he wanted to show how powerful he was as the king of Israel and allot it over the other countries of the earth. But you know, God didn't say do that. He said destroy utterly the Amalekites. And apparently Saul still either believes or is just trying to justify his behavior to the prophet and by extension to God. He says in verse 21, but the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the things which should have been utterly destroyed, to sacrifice unto the Lord, thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, it is better to sacrifice and to hearken than the fat of rams. Turn to Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah and chapter 1. Isaiah 1. Saul attempts to justify his lack of obedience in this thing by saying, I gave sacrifices to the Lord. Isaiah chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible says, hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom. Give ear unto the law of our God, ye people of Gomorrah. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me? saith the Lord. I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts, and I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblations. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil in your doing of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do well, seek judgment, relieve the oppressed, judge the fatherless, plead for the widow. He's giving them instructions on what will please the Father. Amen. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. An important verse, one which we no, but maybe not the background for it. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If ye be willing and obedient, ye shall eat of the good of the land. But if ye refuse and rebel, ye shall be devoured with the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. Saul tried to justify his behavior. And laud the sacrifices. Look at me. I'm giving sacrifices to the Lord. I must be justified. It's not what the Lord asked for. Not what the Lord asked for. Amen? But aren't we the same? Don't we know many times what God asks of us? It's clear in His Word. Amen? And it's not, we have spiritual guidance and leadership and those in our lives who can direct us in those paths. When we don't understand through the Holy Spirit and through godly Christians in our lives and spiritual leaders. And yet many times, don't we tend, as Saul did, to attempt to compensate for our failures to obey God and justify that by going overboard to try to please Him with our sacrifices, just like the Scripture said. We try to please Him with our sacrifices. And we overlook and we say, well, you know, God, I haven't obeyed You here, but it's okay because I've done a whole lot of this over here. Remember prior to salvation? And God said we must come as a child. And it's okay, and it's good, and it's right to be sorry. But it's not enough. It's not enough just to be sorry. There must be repentance for the fact that we're a sinner. Amen? God will not accept us in salvation for just being sorry. Many men understand they're sinners, and they will freely admit it. But there's a difference to turn your heart, to humble it before God as the King should have here, as we did in salvation, many of us in this room, and turn and repent. And repent is not just about being sorry. It's about turning from who and what we are and repenting, not only in our heart, but with our actions.
That's right.
With our actions. God will not accept sorrow without godly sorrow without repentance.
That's right.
We see it in our own children. Oh, we can see they're sorry. They're real sorry when the belt comes out. Amen? And yet at the same time, are they sorry because of the punishment that's coming? Or are they sorrowful because they know they've hurt mom and dad and hurt God? I remember being sorry for the belt. I was very sorry for that belt. Amen? I probably shouldn't tell this story, but there was a time where my mother had about had it up to here with me one day. And she told me, she gave me the dreaded words, "Wait till your father gets home." Well, she didn't speak, but, you know, she had a little higher voice than that. But that's how I heard it. And my dad had come home after a long day, and he was just not up to that. He didn't. So he said, "Son, come here." And he took a cloth belt, and he took me to my room, and he said, "Okay, now, when you hear it smack the bed, I want you to yell like you're in pain. I can't believe you ever did this." God bless his soul. Mom never did know about that one. But I obeyed my dad happily. And anyway, just a thought about my own youth. But sometimes we're just sorry because of the punishment, yet not enough to turn and repent. Not enough to turn and repent. Turn to Numbers 11. Numbers 11. Sometimes God will give us exactly what we've asked for. Numbers 11 and verse 16, the Bible says, "And the Lord said unto Moses, Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, men whom thou knowest to be elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee there. I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, Sanctify yourselves unto tomorrow, and ye shall eat flesh. For ye have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, Who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month, until it come out at your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you, because thou hast despised the Lord which is among you, and have wept before him, saying, Why came we forth out of Egypt?" Look down to verse 31. The Bible says, "And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, and as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side, round about the camp, as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth." Can you imagine the stench? "And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathereth least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of that place Kibroth-Hattaavah, because they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from there unto from Kibroth-Hattaavah unto Hazeroth, and abode in Hazeroth." Sometimes when we disobey the Lord and don't do what he says, and we cry and we cry and we cry and we say, "God, I'm not going to obey you, but this is what I want," God may give you exactly what you want. And you and I may choke on it. So as to death, in their case, because we will not repent, we will not turn. Saul turned with his lips. But we don't ever see an indication of where he turned with his actions. With his actions. Verse 24, "And Saul said unto Samuel, I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and thy words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice. Now therefore, I pray thee, pardon my sin and turn again with me, that I may worship the Lord. And Samuel said unto Saul, I will not return with thee, for thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and the Lord hath rejected thee from being king over Israel." He rejected him. I would ask you tonight, and myself as well, you know, when you preach, I know you feel this way, Pastor. I might as well be right down there just looking up at myself and preaching. Amen. You just happen to be here. So I'm preaching to myself here. But what is it that we haven't done? What is it that you haven't done, or I haven't done, the way God has told us to do it? And perhaps it's been years, yea, decades for many of us who have many years behind us. And we've never gotten that thing right. He may have rejected us from doing great things for Him because we failed to obey. Oh, we may obey in all these little other things, but we refuse to obey in the thing that God cares about. God cares about. Turn to Leviticus chapter 27. Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27, as we're turning there. I can't be the Holy Spirit in your life, amen. I can't possibly know what that thing may be. But we know, don't we? We know that little thing that the Holy Spirit will bring up again and again and again. We get hard-hearted after a while. And the voice isn't as loud until something happens. And all of a sudden, sometimes, we'll get humble before God. But you know what? I've seen people who God's gotten a hold of their heart about whatever that thing is. And for a time, just like a child, they want to get it right. But they never do right in their actions. Never go to the right place in their actions. Leviticus 27 and verse 30. The Bible says, "And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. If a man will at all redeem out of his tithes, he shall add thereto the fifth part thereof. And concerning the tithe of the herd or of the flock, even of whatsoever passeth under the rod, the tenth shall be holy unto the Lord. He shall not search whether it be good or bad, neither shall he change it. And if he change it at all, then both it and the change thereof shall be holy, and it shall not be redeemed. These are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel in Mount Sinai." Turn to 2 Chronicles 31. 2 Chronicles 31. Second Chronicles 31 and verse 5, the Bible says, "And as soon as the commandment came abroad, and the children of Israel brought in the abundance, the first fruits of corn and wine and oil and honey, and of all the increase of the field, and the tithe of all things brought they in abundantly. And concerning the children of Israel and Judah that dwelt in the cities of Judah, they also brought in the tithe of oxen and sheep, and tithe of holy things, which were consecrated unto the Lord their God, and laid them by heaps. In the third month they began to lay the foundation of the heaps, and finished them in the seventh month. When Hezekiah and the princes came and saw the heaps, they blessed the Lord and his people Israel. Then Hezekiah questioned the priests and the Levites concerning the heaps. And Azariah, the chief priest of the house of Zadok, answered them and said, 'Since the people began to bring the offering into the house of the Lord, we have had enough to eat and have left plenty, for the Lord hath blessed his people, and that which is left is in great store.'" Turn to Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Matthew 23 and verse 23, the Bible says, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done, and not left the other undone." Amen? Not left the other undone. 1 Kings chapter 17. 1 Kings chapter 17. First Kings 17 and verse 13, the Bible says, "And Elijah said unto her, Fear not, go and do as thou hast said, and make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me. And after make thee for thy son, for this For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal shall not waste, neither shall the cruse of the oil fail, until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and her house did eat many days. And the barrel of meal wasted not, neither did the cruse of oil fail, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Elisha. God says, we are to give. Amen. Have you ever considered when God says, bring ye all in Malachi chapter 3, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, that saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be enough room to receive it. Have you ever considered God doesn't need our money? He doesn't. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, but he needs and demands and says we are to be obedient. And there will be enough in the storehouse, not because you and you and you and I have money. There will be enough in the storehouse because God will bless obedience.
That's right.
And he cannot bless disobedience. He will not bless disobedience with his salvation if we will not repent. And if you're a Christian, he will not bless our disobedience if we likewise do not repent with our actions. We may think it's long in the past. We may think we're fine. We may think everything's going okay. We may try to compensate with other things and say, God, I'm giving you this, and I'm giving you this, and I'm giving you this, but don't ask me for that. And what did he say to Saul? Many times over. Because he didn't utterly destroy the Amalekites the way God said to. I have rejected thee from being king. I have rejected thee. You know, the widow, in man's eyes, could have said, I can't afford to tithe. I have nothing. But what does God say? He wants our heart. He doesn't need the $10. But he wants our heart. And he cannot and will not bless until and unless we obey. Do we continue to bless and bless and bless and bless disobedience in our children? No. We must take them to judgment. We must discipline them. It's right before God. And when we see their heart change and when we see their actions change, then we can bless that behavior. Amen? If this is one area which you've held out for, like Saul held out, and Saul didn't do right, and God refused him from being king, what is God refusing in my life and in your life? Because we've refused to obey him. This is just one of many areas. The Bible is replete with examples of where folks refuse to obey God and what happened to them. Amen? And yet, what is it for me? What is it for you? We should examine our lives tonight. Back to 1 Samuel 15. 1 Samuel 15. God wants to open his windows of heaven. Amen? He wants to open those windows of heaven. He talks many times in the scripture of how God wants to bless his children, just like we want to ours. Amen. It says in 1 Samuel 15 and verse 30, we'll look at verse 29. And also the strength of Israel will not lie nor repent, for he is not a man that he should repent. Then he said, I have sinned, yet honor me now. Look at this attitude. I have sinned. It sounds like he's going to get it right. Yet honor me now. I pray thee before the elders of my people and before Israel, and turn again with me that I may worship the Lord thy God. Sounds like Saul's going to get it right. And it even says in verse 31, so Samuel turned again after Saul, and Saul worshipped the Lord. But how should he have worshipped the Lord? How should he have done right? When God points out something in our life that we're deficient in, how are we to get it right? We go do that thing, amen? Or stop doing that thing. Whatever the case may be, Saul was instructed, yea, commanded by God, to utterly destroy the Amalekites. He could have shown in action, and he should have shown in action, his humility and his desire to obey God and to repent from his sin by his actions. But he didn't. Look at verse 32. The Bible says, "Then said Samuel, and I would offer because the king didn't. Bring ye hither to me Agag, the king of the Amalekites." And Agag came unto him delicately. And Agag said, "Surely the bitterness of death is past." Changes people's hearts when they know they're about to perish. Amen. And Samuel said, "As thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women." And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before the Lord in Gilgal. Saul could have gotten it right with God by executing the plan as directed. He could have turned around, been humble, said, "God, I know you're a thrice holy God. I know I've done wrong. I know exactly what I should have done, and I'm going to go do it now." But he didn't. He didn't. The man of God had to do it for him. And that's sad. How many times, perhaps, do we come and ask for spiritual counsel? For advice? To our pastor? Someone around us, and they'll show us the Word of God, exactly what God has told us to do, and not leave out. And we'll say, "Well, yeah, but I feel this, or I think this." And without trying to be offensive, God's not interested in what we feel or what we think when we're disobedient to Him. And how many times as a pastor had to figuratively, or perhaps even literally, hew Agag in our lives because we refuse to do it ourselves? Look at the example that Saul was setting before his people. He's the leader of a nation. And with his actions, he's saying, "It's okay not to do what you're told." Well, that's just kind of self-defeating, isn't it? Amen? What if you were to stand up in front of your children and say, "I'm your father, I'm your appointed spiritual authority, but you can pick and choose how you obey me"? That's not what the Word of God says. Not what the Word of God says. So I guess the question tonight, for all of us, myself included, might be, what is that thing that we've not slain? And if you have as many years behind you as I do, and some in this room do, it could have gone on for decades. What is that thing we haven't gotten right? Oh, we feel like we're sorry for it. And we'll try to compensate with all the other things in our life. "Look, God, I'm doing this, I'm doing this, I'm doing this." And we never go back and hew Agag. God can't bless that. He didn't with Saul. And He won't with us. And yet a leader came after him, King David. And we saw the way he handled the challenge of God and the instruction of God. Amen. What is it in your life? What is it in my life tonight that we need to totally cut in pieces, both in our heart, with humility, and with our actions before Him? Because until and unless we get that right, God cannot bless. He will not go against His Word.